This is Lesson 5, Doctrine of the Holy Spirit, page 3. Last time we ended we're talking about the subject of the new birth is wholly passive. He does not act, but is acted upon. We don't do anything for our salvation. The sovereign work of the Spirit in the soul comes before all holy exercises of the heart, such as sorrow for sin, faith in Christ, and love toward God. The sovereign work of the Spirit in the soul comes before all holy exercises of the heart. In other words, God saves you by ordaining before the worlds were formed that you would be saved, and at the proper time, then you are saved, and then you are given the faith to believe. This great change happens in spite of all the opposition of the natural heart against God. What's the natural heart against God? Give me some of the verses that talk about the natural heart against God. What are some of the things that describe the natural heart? What is it?
For the natural heart of man is not.
No, it says the natural man. I'm talking about the heart.
Oh.
How about Matthew says the heart is what defiles a man comes out of his heart.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
All matters of evil are in his heart. What about Jeremiah? The heart is deceitful above all things. Who can know it? Right. And when it says the heart, it's referring to what? When we talk about an evil heart, what are we talking about? A heart that's black, although that is a term I've used with people. I told them that they had a black heart because they're dead to everything that was moral and right. I'm just traveling. What does it mean?
enmity against God.
Carnality is an evil heart,
yeah.
Right?
Yeah, yeah.
Being carnal. Being enmity is hostile, and Romans 8:7 says that the carnal heart is hostile to God, and that's evil. Why is anything that's hostile to God evil? Why?
Because it's the opposite of good.
Oh, contrary.
Yeah, but that's not it, Andrew.
It's not just a mindset. It's actually if they could have it their way, they would remove him completely.
Exactly, because they want to kill God and take His place.
They did.
They thought they did.
Yeah. They tried to do it.
Yeah. But that's been the intent since Genesis 2, when they ate, or 3, whichever. That was been the intent, is always to replace God with themselves. Humans want to be demigods. How do we see that? How do we see that in our country today? I see a perfect example every time I turn on the Fox Network. Democrats, they're power hungry. They lie, they cheat, they say things that aren't true. They know it's not true. Why? Because they want the power to organize your life the way they want it to be. That's evil. Now we're supposed to be separation from church and state, and so you vote the way your heart wants. But don't tell me about it, because I have a very strong opinion about that. So that's going to go over big on the internet. Okay, so let's read Romans 9:16. Andrew. Sure. What's Carrie laughing at?
Romans 9:13. As it is written, Jacob I love, but Esau have I hated.
No, it's 16.
So when it is not of him that will it, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy.
Okay, so those two verses go together, don't they? In other words, he says, Jacob I loved, Esau I have. And who is the firstborn, Jacob or Esau? Esau was the firstborn. And what is the rule in the Old Testament about the firstborn? They get the lion's share.
Yeah.
They get the power. They get everything else. Everybody has to submit to the eldest son. What is God's rule of leadership in the Old Testament? Well, he doesn't want to hear it because he is the oldest. And he's got maybe a little sister coming along, and he doesn't want to share that power. He knows I got his number. We made a connection. All right. So what is God's rule? What is God's rule? The opposite.
Yes.
In God's rule, the youngest always gets the lion's share and the oldest never does. For example, David was the youngest, right? Solomon was the youngest, right? Esau was the youngest, right? Throughout the Old Testament, Isaac.
Yeah.
Isaac, yep. Isaac. When you look.
Jacob was youngest. Oh, and the youngest. And David had several wives, and he had a couple before Solomon. That affair took place. Exactly.
But he was the youngest of all of his sons, is what I'm saying. And God chose Solomon to build the temple and to be the king.
Was he the youngest?
Yes, he was.
I think so.
Well, God's rule is whatever God wants.
Yeah, but what I'm saying is there is a tendency in the Old Testament to always choose the younger rather than the eldest. It's man's rule to choose the older, but it's not God's way. Mm. That's not what God did. And we see that even here in this Romans passage. Just a little something on the side. Number two, and please note that this great change is not gradual or extended, is an extended process, but rather it's instantaneous. God's mercy on us and regenerating us is instantaneous. Long before you do the sinner's prayer, long before you cry the tears of repentance, long before you ask Jesus Christ to be your Savior, God had already started the process, and when he did, it was instantaneous. For 49 years, I didn't want to know nothing, but on a specific time and date in history, past history, my whole life changed. Boom, instantaneously. And it was actually the day before. Because otherwise my heart wouldn't have been so broken about thinking of Christ dying for me. And the same applies to all of us. It's not a long, drawn-out process like some people think. It happens instantaneously.
Well, I think he regenerates them and then gradually brings them. But the fact that we're even all interested in truth, that's man doesn't want truth.
No.
So that's when the regeneration takes place. And my conversion when I got saved, it was like overnight. Things happen. But I was thinking about it probably a year with two guys. So
then you were probably...
I wouldn't have even listened to that, you know, if the Lord... I can remember the time when a guy told me, you are going to hell, Mike, and you've got to get saved. And that, I think at that point, I was regenerated. I was aimed towards God because he never left my mind. But I didn't get saved. When I got saved, my life just absolutely...
So what would you say...
I don't think the regeneration took place the day I got saved. It was saved. Definitely the Lord had given me, bent my heart.
So what is it?
He given me life in my heart.
Okay. So define the difference to me between regeneration and saved.
Regeneration, it makes you alive.
What's saved?
And he's going to save you.
But wait, what's the difference between the two?
You're no longer enmity with God. You are now toward him. You're not saved yet. You know, it's different. I don't think you can say that.
Okay.
I know that the Bible doesn't make that clear. I think it's different for everyone. But where a man's running from God, I was no longer running from him, a battle started.
Semantics.
Yes, sir.
Semantics, right? That's really what we're talking about. Because here's what it is.
Like you were saying.
No. What I'm saying is if something would have happened previous to the time you think you got saved, you'd still be in glory.
Yeah.
Why? And the reason is because
that's right.
That's what I'm saying. So there's no difference in it, really. It's just a process.
Yeah.
It's art. It's sort of like when they give you a shot for the flu.
Yeah.
You know, the shot goes in. It's weakened or dead, whatever it is, and it takes time for it to take effect.
Yeah.
Sort of the same idea, but it's just semantics. Yeah.
See, like you guys have these radical stories. Mine was radical, but not the same date. I couldn't tell you. I just knew that I kept wanting to read the Bible, and I was driven to it.
Yep.
And there was a time also that I started really attending the church that came a couple years later, but I didn't get there right away. I had to find it through this longer, painful process. So I get it. I think there's a timeline that God could figure out.
Absolutely.
But I don't know what that is for every person.
Right. Everybody has a different story, but it all results in the same thing.
Yeah.
So you could actually say that if you are regenerated, and even if you don't feel like you're saved, in because it is ordained that it will happen, you are saved. It's just a matter of the process taking place.
Yeah.
How's that? That good?
Okay.
All right. That good for you too? All right. Let's hope it pleases God. Here we go.
I think that's special.
At A, in an instant of time, the elect pass from death into life. Luke 23. Start teaching them Bible stuff. Luke. Luke 23, 42 and 43. Carrie. So we could say with that verse that before the man opened, because first he was rallying against the Lord, if you recall in another thing, right? He was rallying against him, right? And then all of a sudden, he changed his position. That's when he got saved. And then when he asked Christ to remember him, that was the process being fulfilled. Acts 2:37. Acts 2:37. Carolyn. He's speaking about, let me give you a little update. What he's doing is he is speaking about those he gave the, Peter gave the message to on Pentecost. Go ahead.
Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do?
At that end, I'm sorry. I just said one. Oh, I'm sorry. No, you're right. Go ahead to 41.
Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from the perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them.
Okay, so we see another case of instantaneous salvation, okay? But again, if it's ordained, it's going to happen. And 1 Corinthians, I mean, Ephesians 1:4 says that we are chosen before the foundation of the world. It's just a question of the date and time. Andrew.
My timing is a bit off, but if you go back to the thief on the cross, if you go to Matthew 27:44,
yeah.
It's kind of cool, but it makes your point even clearer. Just before that, when he made that testimony to Jesus, they were saying that thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. So they were mocking him while they were being crucified with him. And then his heart was changed. And then he said,
yeah, remember me. Yeah.
So all of that happened while he was on the cross with him.
Yeah, absolutely.
Pretty powerful.
Right. So what I'm saying is that so far the things that we see in these scriptures are pretty quick, but I agree with Wink. I have seen other people who are saved get drawn to God, and that process take a time before they were actually. Exactly. Yeah. Okay. Let's look at Acts 9:36. Shana. 9:36.
It's 3 to 6.
Okay, 3 through 6. Go ahead, 9, 3 through 6.
Now, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do.
I like that. Who are you, Lord? He answered the question. He gave the answer to the question. Yeah.
Read verse 5.
And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting.
You don't have anything else after that?
Mm-hmm.
Like it's hard to kick against the goad?
ESV doesn't include that.
Oh, really? Mm-hmm. Now I know why in Bible college they used to say, well, if you don't have the King James, then you don't have all the Bible. You're missing it. You're missing it. Yeah. Or you have some additions, yeah. But it's still in the Bible. That's what they would argue with. I know. I didn't get that, huh? The goat was a piece of metal that they put on the wagons because the oxen were a big animal, and what they would do is when they were upset about something, they would kick back and they would hurt the people that were in the cart. So what they did was they put a piece of metal on it, so every time they kicked back, it hurt the oxen and not the people, and it trained them not to do it. That's why he said in the King James, when thou persecutest, it's hard for thee to kick against the goad. Okay, and how about Acts 10, 44 to 46? David. Acts 10, 44 to 46.
While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God.
Okay. Can everybody understand? That's a perfect example of what speaking in tongues is. It was for the Jews. It wasn't for those that don't believe. It was for the believers to hear and to believe that God's grace would be passed on to the Gentiles. In regeneration, the Spirit imparts a new real life, not a life like that which was inherited from the first Adam, who was a living soul, but a life that comes from the last Adam, who is a quickening spirit. Okay? 1 Corinthians 15, 45 to 48. June.
Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 45 to 48. So also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, then the spiritual. The first man is from the earth, earthy. The second man is from heaven. As is the earthy, so also are those who are earthy. And as is the heavenly, so also are those who are heavenly.
What does verse 47 and 48 tell us? If you read them separately and then put them together, what do they mean to you?
Yeah.
Carolyn, what do they mean to you, 47 and 48? Okay. All right. How about you, Jer?
The first man was from the earth, so a man from dust. Well, it's an earthly creation.
Right.
And 47 or 48, whatever the next one is, it's a spiritual birth.
Exactly.
Mm-hmm. They're
both, right? Yeah. Anybody else? Andrew, what do you think?
I think I'm distracted because my son was my
face. Okay, so what's the application to that? What's the application to that? He's giving us a comparison of the first Adam and the second Adam, mm-hmm. and he's giving us the comparison by saying one is earthy and one is heavenly.
Yeah.
And you got to then just say to yourself, what's the application of that? Well, which one am? Oh, I'm sorry, I got a hand up. Yep, but that's not what we're saying. Yeah, what happens is the application, that's what I'm trying to get at. The application is this, is that you were part of Adam's you had an earthy relationship with the first Adam, and that was a sinful relationship with God. The second thing is a heavenly relationship with God, which is a holy relationship, that you should never go back to the earthly one. Of course you did. The what?
That's the federal
headship.
Yeah.
That's good.
But that transference means that you've been transferred. I want to ask you a question. How many people here have ever rode on a bus or a subway? Show of hands. Okay. How many people here have ever had to make a transfer? or on an airplane, okay?
I got that.
So when you made the transfer, after you made the transfer, did you tell the guy to stop? You wanted to go back to where you were? Why do you want to do it? Why do you want to do it spiritually? You don't want to do that, right? You don't want to say, hey, back up. I want to go back to where I came from. You don't do that. We need to understand something, that our natural state is in our will and in our flesh, and it demands to be, they demand to be fed, and they want you to go back as often as they can get you to do it. And they'll use any ploy they can to do it. Yes.
So in application, your mind on heavenly
things. Boom. That's the other thing. So you got to remember something. Even when you read something about the federal headship, there's an application. And when you read the Bible, when you study the Bible on your own, always look, read it, understand the doctrine, understand the theology, and don't leave that area until you understand an application that you can personally use in there. That's how you grow, and that's how you learn.
This is like a contrast. Like
exactly.
It's written in a contrast.
Yeah, it is.
Yeah. Yeah. You actually come into the battle and start experiencing the Roman battle. The
natural
battle is what's natural. It's no battle. Hmm.
The Thessalonian scripture, though, this is what I understand, is actually when you go to heaven, not the same transfer of spirit that happens when you're saved.
Say that again.
Thessalonian scripture that was just brought up, that's actually the heaven.
Thessalonians? Were we reading?
Thessalonians was also referenced, I believe.
I remember.
Corinthians.
I thought we also were talking about Thessalonians.
No.
About the
no. She was talking about 1 Corinthians 15.
Okay.
Sown imperishable, raised sown perishable.
There's that same feature in Thessalonians where they're talking about the resurrection when you finally go to heaven. You know?
Where is that?
I have to get there. I thought we were talking about that also.
No, we weren't.
First Thessalonians. He's talking about rapture.
Yeah, you know, I'm trying to find out the chapter.
Chapter 4, I think it is.
Look in chapter 4.
13-18.
It's talking about in chapter 5. Christ's second coming, Christian duties.
In 4 it talks about, it says, and we which are alive.
What verse are we on?
Sorry, it's talking about
17.
You go 4:13, it's talking about the resurrection.
Yeah, yeah, the resurrection.
You're right, because I think the ESV has a little reference down here too, because it says in verse 49 of the ESV, it says, just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall, there's a little number 2, right?
Yeah.
We shall, if you got the ESV.
Future tense.
Also, yeah, bear the image. Yeah. And so also that Greek in there can also mean there's a variant translation, which means it has equal ground.
Yeah.
And so it says, let us.
Yeah.
So it's a choice to make. You know? Mm. So now, and that brings you actually to the battle that goes on in the mind of Romans 7.
Yeah, yeah. You see how they're all linked?
Yeah.
It's all linked. And if anybody says to you the Bible is made by man, say poppycock. It is not. It's written by man, but it's inspired by God. And how can I say that? Because it is perfect in every sense and well connected without one contradiction. All right, let's go.
There are so many things in the Bible that proves that the man is not.
No way. Okay. Number 3, this new creation, although as real as the first, is however vastly different. Hey. Hey. How about that? I said A instead of hey. A. It's different in that man was an original creation from the dust of the earth. And he became a living creature by God's sovereign power. Genesis 2:7. Genesis 2:7. Andrew.
Genesis 2:7.
Yeah.
And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul.
Okay. So we see that that became a living creature by God's sovereign power. In other words, he didn't grow man like a vegetable. And by the way, I would remind you, man wasn't a baby. He was And that's why there really are no babies in heaven, because babyhood or growing is a sign of imperfection. You're not at the state of perfection. That's why everybody in heaven is at the perfect stage of perfection, because everything in heaven is absolutely perfect. There's no babies. There's no old people. There's no teenagers. And there are just... All right. Well, you'll like where you'll like the way you're gonna feel pretty soon. All right, let's pass this down. David, wanna pass these down? I'll give you one, June.
Pastor Brian said he's gonna. Thank you.
Page 4. Boy, we're moving along so quick, I can't believe it. Woo. We might be done with this by Christmas. Page 4, lesson 5. You see, the difference is God made man in Genesis 2, he made man, and then through his power of sovereignty, he breathed life into man, right? And then B, but in regeneration, he's comparing regeneration now with the original creation. God uses the actual existing man with his fallen and depraved nature and transforms him into an adopted heir of God, a joint heir with Christ. Everybody see that? C, and it's still the same man or woman, only they have been renewed. John Owen put it this way. Regeneration consists in a new spiritual, supernatural, vital principle or habit of grace infused into the soul, the mind, the will, the affections, that's the heart, by the power of the Holy Spirit, disposing and enabling them in whom it is, unto spiritual, supernatural, vital actings and spiritual obedience. You get that? And let's go to those scriptures. Yeah.
Question. On back to C, it's still the same man and woman, only they have been renewed. Renewed, that doesn't seem like it's a new creation. It just seems like the old was renewed.
He took what you had, he took out the old heart. Well, let's read this. We'll see here. Jeremiah 24:7, Vinny. You could lead us there. Jeremiah 24:7. Okay, so what he's doing is he isn't saying, all right, everybody, he's not saying, everybody, hold your breath, I'm taking your heart out and I'm going to put a new one in place. He's not doing that. He's taking, in other words, Vinny, what he's doing is he's removing from your heart, he's taking your heart and giving it a new vital principle.
But renewing sounds different than...
It's another word for regenerating.
Transforming,
regenerating.
Your mind. That was the whole name of
his broadcast. Oh, that's right.
Oh, yeah. Right?
Right? Yeah.
And how about Romans 12? It says, renew. Isn't Romans 12 1? Renew your mind?
I know that Scrolls looked at the scripture. I don't know where he got it.
Yeah. Okay.
Pastor?
Yes.
Whether you use transform, renewed, or regeneration, when God puts that in your
heart,
then becomes a process.
Yes.
And the process.
And actually, no. Let me finish. It's not a process. It is an actual part of you. In other words, your heart has been so influenced, and as Owen said, it's a vital principle that's of the soul and mind, will and affections that's been infused into your heart. It's that your heart is still beating the same blood and doing the same thing, but now there's a new principle acting on it. It's acting on it.
Well, and the heart also.
Right, but that principle.
Your chest,
no, I said that.
The center of your being, your thoughts.
Your emotions, yeah. So what?
But that principle as you start out, when God gives you that first hunger for his word, then it becomes the process, is what I...
Yeah.
Because you've got to know the word, and you only know the word by reading it, hearing it. So it's a process, I'm thinking, between, you know, transforming, renewing, regeneration. That's all a process.
Right.
Well, you mean working out yourself.
That's
sanctification, yeah.
So as you're... I always try to take it back to the garden. So Adam and Eve became enlightened by the fruit. They had good and evil awareness. So they essentially were thinking as God, but not with the orientation of the right way. As Jesus enters your heart, you now have the spirit of light in you to have the illumination, and you're justified completely in the eyes of God, so you're no longer an evil creature to him. By then, you start your sanctification process. It makes you more like him.
Yeah,
here we go. Story of fire.
I don't care how you put it. You're a new creature, and that means that there is a... And I like Owen's thing, that there is a new vital principle. I like that word principle. In other words, before Christ, your principle that infused you came from your father, the devil. It came from a depraved nature. It came from a will and a flesh that was out of control. But when you're regenerated, you have a vital new principle that washes that out. And now inside of you is a principle that you want to, you understand what I'm saying? That you want to obey God, that the things of God are important to you. And it's a principle that is, he uses the word infused. I would use the word influences. We're influenced in everything we do. And how many times has that happened to us? How many times have you been doing something and you felt influenced by God to make a move, to make a call, to go somewhere, not to go somewhere? And it's that influence, it's that guidance that's there, and it's the holy guidance of God. But in either way, we'll pick this up next time.
The next verse says it right there, the 18, Ezekiel 36:27.
Yeah, I know it does. But I don't want to go there till next week. I brought up this one first. Timing is everything in life, and
if you want to cheat, you got to cheat.
Yeah.
Line up on that.
All right. That's our class for this morning.